This is the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to be looking at a lesson that emphasizes the importance of taking the gospel into all of the world. We've been studying about the history of the early church in the last several lessons. For a long time now, we've been talking about the work of Paul in carrying the gospel to the Gentiles, and we're bringing that series to a close today. And so we'll learn some things about Paul, about the importance of preaching the gospel to every creature. Now, the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And we're looking at a Sunday school lesson that was written by E. A. Elam for the Sunday schools of December the 27th, 1925. And he writes that a missionary is once sent on a mission. No man was ever sent on a greater mission than Paul, or was ever more faithful to his mission. He was sent to the Gentiles. Some of the lessons of this quarter emphasize this fact and give the scriptures which contain his mission. Christ appeared to him to appoint him a minister and a witness both of the things wherein he had seen Jesus and of the things wherein Jesus would appear to him afterward, to send him to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And we talked about some of the hardships Paul endured in fulfilling this mission. Some of the churches are fine examples of sending forth the word of God, or holding forth the word of life, and in supporting missionaries. Paul tells the Corinthians that he robbed other churches, taking wages of them while he preached the gospel at Corinth. The brethren from Macedonia supplied his wants to some extent while he was at Corinth. The church at Philippi had fellowship with him in the furtherance of the gospel from the day of its origin until he wrote the Philippian letter from Rome. After the origin of the church at Philippi, by the conversion of Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household, Paul went to Thessalonica, another city of Macedonia, about 100 miles southwest from Philippi. For 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with the Jews out of the Scriptures, affirming and proving that Jesus is the Christ. While there, the church at Philippi sent time and again to him such support as he needed. When he left there, he went to Athens and hence to Corinth for 18 months. This church contributed to his support. And when a prisoner at Rome, they sent by one of their own members, Epaphroditus, a collection to him. Paul, at the beginning, and Luke, who remained at Philippi, taught this church both to do missionary work and how to do it. The money, or support, was sent to the missionary. The church knew who received it, and the missionary knew the church that sent it, and acknowledged the receipt of it, and expressed thanks both to the church and to God. That church at Philippi received funds from several churches and collected them together and was able to send them to Paul as one church that had gathered the funds from many of the churches that were contributing to his work. They were the church that coordinated his support. The church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas forth as far as Antioch. From the church at Antioch in Syria, Paul and his companions went forth, and they to it returned and reported. The church at Antioch sent relief to the poor saints of Judea by Barnabas and Saul, and they turned it over to the elders. This church also sent Paul, Barnabas, and others to the church in Jerusalem to inquire about the circumcision of the Gentiles. The apostles, elders, and the whole church considered the question and made the decision All these examples show clearly that in all the work of the church and the consideration and settlement of questions, there was no other organization where there were officers and expense that was necessary, and none was used, and all the work was done through the church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 tells us the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is a manifestation of God's manifold wisdom. And in it and in Christ, glory and honor must be given to God to all generations forever and ever. Ephesians 1 and verse 21. Churches cooperated, that is, they worked together for the accomplishment of a certain purpose, as different churches supported Paul, and many Gentile churches contributed at the same time for support of the Jews of Jerusalem. But they had no general meetings or conferences of these different congregations that formed their own organization to do that work. No such meeting was ever held in New Testament times with New Testament churches. On the contrary, the church was not able to do certain work alone, sent its messengers or messengers to other congregations to lay the work before them, to request their assistance, and to stir them up to do it. And this is made clear in such passages as 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It is not true that cooperation implies an extra church organization, because as we have seen, the churches of the New Testament cooperated, but they had no organization other than the church. Any organization of the elders and deacons and other members of different congregations for any good work, well, if it's not done by the church, it's a step in the wrong direction. Churches now, in order to be modeled and to work after this divine pattern, must really do this and other work. Faith without works, theory without practice, is dead. To know how to do missionary work or any other good work, and to do it not, is sin. That last word, sin, is the word that closes this Sunday school book. This is Elam's Notes on Bible School Lessons for 1925. And I have pulled off my shelf the book called Elam's Notes on Bible School Lessons for 1926. The book we have just studied will be returned to its shelf. Well, it will again, the voice from that book will go silent until someone else takes it up again. It has sat on my shelf silent for many years, and I wondered how I might use it in my work, and this radio program gave me the opportunity to do so. And now this book for 1926 comes off the shelf, and we'll hear what Elam had to write as he did these Sunday school lessons, not because E.A. Elam was some special authoritative man, but because he was a humble Bible teacher and wrote these Bible studies for churches to study in their Sunday schools. Well, I open up this little Sunday school book, and it's got something you might find in the back of some of your Bibles. There's a map. This one is a map of Palestine at the time of our Savior. And there I can see Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and also see the area of Jerusalem and those cities round about there. And it's got a little thing here showing the different elevations. And it goes as far north as Damascus, and it goes as far south as Beersheba. So it is an interesting little map. I turn the page, and there's another map. And this is a map of the Genesis and the Exodus. This goes from Asia Minor down to Egypt, across to Persia, and up to the Caspian Sea. And so many Bible events took place in that area. We see Assyria and Babylonia and Syria and Arabia and Egypt and Armenia and Asia Minor and Mesopotamia on this map. Well, it is good to study Bible maps. That's hard to do over the radio, but you might want to look at some of the maps in the back of your Bible and study them. As we introduce this is the fifth volume that E.A. Elam wrote for this series. It said you could have ordered this back in 1926 from the Gospel Advocate Company. And there's a notice here. The Bible text and quotations used in these volumes are taken from the Standard American Edition of the Revised Version, copyrighted 1901 by Thomas Nelson and Sons, and used by permission. In preparing the lessons of this book and his Bible lessons for 25 years past, the author has drawn valuable information from all available commentaries, histories, dictionaries, chronological tables, and etc., and has endeavored to give due credit in proper form for all direct quotations. But he wishes further to acknowledge his indebtedness to all these for information he has now expressed in his own language. Above all, he is indebted and most grateful to that thoroughly conscientious and most profound teacher of the Word of our God, Brother David Lipscomb, now resting from his labors while his work lives on. As I look at where we're going with the lessons from 1929, we're going to be studying the message of the Gospel of John. And after a quarter of that, we'll be looking at the messages from Genesis, and then the early leaders from Moses to Samuel will finish out that year. And so we've got a lot to study here. I'm glad we're going to go to the book of John. We'll be studying Christ as we study the book of John. When you pass by a building and you see a sign that says Church of Christ, you should expect Christ to be taught and respected and worshipped, and his teachings, both by himself and through his apostles, to be the focus of the studies in that church. And that's what we find in this little Sunday school book. And that's what you'll find among churches of Christ throughout this county. There's an old chronological table here in this book that was put together by Usher. It's called Usher's Chronology. These dates used to be found in some of the old Bibles, and you might have an old Bible with these dates. He went back and tried to calculate the times in which things took place, and it's got that recorded all the way in this table from the birth of Christ and B.C. 4 all the way back to the creation in the year 4004. And so that is an interesting chronological table, and it's been a standard work for a long time. Not infallible, but a good guide for most of the chronology of the Scripture. Now, we've come to Elam's notes on International Sunday School Lessons, the Improved Uniform Course for 1929, and I think it's fitting that we read this introduction. There can be nothing of so great importance as studying the Bible in order to learn who God is and what His will is in order to obey it. The Bible reveals above everything else these two things. One, who and what God is, His unfathomable attributes, the Almighty One, the All-Wise One, the Omnipresent One, the Creator of all things, the Self-Existing One, the I Am that I Am, from everlasting to everlasting, the only true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our Father in heaven. Also, His mercy and justice and righteousness and forgiveness, and that He is light and love. And second, the Bible reveals His will, that man should know what obedience, sin, and salvation are. And from different viewpoints, the Bible is the greatest book in the world. We're going to return in our next class and complete this introduction because it shows the attitude of our teachers and the attitude we ought to have toward the Bible.